2 Samuel chapter 2, we'll be starting down at verse 12, but before we begin reading, let's begin with a prayer. Father, thank you so much that we have your word, that we don't have to stand on our own authority. We have your word to teach us, to guide us, to direct us. Father, we thank you for the ways you've been speaking to us by your word, and we pray that you would speak to us again this morning. We want to hear from you. We want to grow in you. We want to be more like you. We want to live close to you. We want to please you. So speak to us this morning, Lord, and work in our hearts and work in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 2, starting with verse 12. Now Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David, went out and met them by the pool of Gibeon. So they sat down, one on one side of the pool, and the other on the other side of the pool. Now, context. What's going on here? Where are we coming from? What's happening? If you remember from last time, David has been anointed to be the king of Judah. God had already anointed him through the prophet Samuel to be the king over all Israel. But when Saul died, Saul's commander Abner didn't want to yield to David as king. And so he took one remaining son of Saul's who hadn't died in the battle. His name was Ishbosheth, and he anointed him on his own initiative to be the king. And he tried to rally the nation of Israel around Ishbosheth. So here we have two kings, Ishbosheth in the north, really Abner, the power behind the throne, and then David in the south, in the land of Judah. Now, Abner rises up, and he takes his men to Gibeon, which is just outside of Judah, a few miles north of Jerusalem. So here's the context. So Joab takes David's army, and he goes out to meet them. And they meet at this pool of Gibeon, which was a big pool. There's a huge pool there, almost 40 feet in diameter, and they station themselves on either side of the pool. So they sat down, one on one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. Then Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men now arise and compete before us." So they're sitting opposite each other. What's going to happen? Could be all-out war. Abner says, "Let's have a competition. Let's have the young men arise." And so Joab responds, and Joab said, "Let them arise." So they arose and went over by number, 12 from Benjamin, followers of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul. Benjamin was the tribe that Saul was from, and 12 from the servants of David. And each one grasped his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side, so they fell down together. Therefore that place was called the Field of Sharp Swords, which is in Gibeon. For there was a very fierce battle that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. So what do we see happening? We see what shouldn't be happening, right? Israel is in a bad situation. The Philistines have defeated them in battle. They're in danger of being completely overrun by the Philistines. It's time for them to unite under the king that God has chosen. But rather than do so, now what we see is they're engaging in civil war. There's been a rival king set up by Abner, and now Abner has led the army of Ishbosheth out, and there's war. There's a civil war, something that shouldn't happen. You know, war is bad enough in and of itself, but there's pretty much nothing worse than a civil war where you wind up having brother fighting against brother and sometimes fathers against son. And we know how much tragedy can come from that, even from our own history in the United States. Civil war is just a very grievous thing. But that's what Israel is now facing. And when the writer sums up this passage, he says that Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. Now, in the Old Testament, the way that the stories are told is sometimes very interesting. It's not often the way that we tell stories. You know, we like to have everything very chronological. This happened, then this happened, then this happened, then this happened. What you'll find in the Old Testament is very often there will be something like this verse, which is a summary verse. It's telling you the end of the matter. And then they'll turn around and they'll go back in time and fill in some of the gaps. Kind of like those people who tell stories that we don't like when they tell stories. It's like, can't you tell things in order? You know, it's like they're telling a story and all of a sudden, oh, you know, I forgot to tell you, but this happened. And what's happening when that happens is that there's something significant that's been left out, right? And you need to know that, or at least they feel like you need to know that. It's not as pleasant for us as if they had told it in order, but it's important. That's what's happening here. Not that he's forgotten to tell us, but that he's given us the big picture, and then he's going back to tell us a couple of significant things that happened in the battle. So when we read the Old Testament and we come across those summary statements, we need to recognize that doesn't mean that's necessarily the end of what they're telling us. They may be going back in time to fill in the gaps. What follows next is not necessarily chronological, but it's important. When we finish the story, we read, you know, the summary of it, and then we go back, we should think, why was this significant enough to add here? Why was this significant enough to add here? So keep that in the back of your mind as we go through the rest of the story. Now, the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab and Abishai and Asahel. And Asahel was as fleet of foot as a wild gazelle. Now, Zeruiah was David's sister, probably an older sister, because her sons, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel, were all fighting for David at this point in time. Joab leading his army. Abishai was the one who went down into the camp of Saul when Saul and his men were asleep. But now the focus right here is going to be on Asahel. Asahel is a very fast runner. So the men of Israel are beaten. The three sons of Zeruiah are there. By the way, Asahel is a very fast runner. So Asahel pursued Abner. So what happens? As the army of Israel begins to be defeated, Abner and his men realize we're losing this battle big time. Let's fight again another day rather than lose it all today. So they take off. Abner turns around and he starts running away. So Asahel pursues Abner. And in going, he did not turn to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. So Asahel sees Abner. He says, I'm going to take out Abner. It doesn't matter what's going on, whatever's going on around me, I'm going for Abner. So Asahel pursued Abner. Then Abner looked behind him. He's running away, right? And he hears probably footsteps behind him. So he takes a look back, and there's Asahel. He says, are you Asahel? He's got a little bit of an idea who these men are. Remember that before David ran away from King Saul, when King Saul was trying to kill him, David had led the armies of King Saul. So he probably knew Abner from back then. Abner may have known Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. So he says, are you Asahel? And he answered, I am. And Abner said to him, turn aside to your right hand or to your left and lay hold on one of the young men and take his armor for yourself. In other words, don't mess with me, Asahel. You know, you're out of your league. Find one of the younger men that's more fitting person for you to fight. Fight him. Kill him. Take his armor. But don't mess with me, Asahel. But Asahel doesn't. Asahel would not turn aside from following him. Asahel's got something in mind. He's going to get Abner. For whatever reason, he doesn't want to give up on it. So he keeps on running behind him. So Abner said again to Asahel, turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab? Now that's kind of an interesting thing to say, isn't it? I mean, here they're at war, right? How often would you tell your enemy, you know, stop following me, I don't want to kill you? How would I be able to face your commanding officer if I killed you? That's a very odd thing to say, isn't it? And I think the reason that Abner is probably saying this is that he's already got a clue that things are going to have to change, that he's not going to be able to sustain this warfare between Israel and Judah, that he's probably going to have to go to David at some point and make things right. And he doesn't want to have to face Joab as an enemy at that point. That's my conclusion. Maybe right, maybe not. But for whatever reason, Abner's coming from an interesting frame of mind to not want to kill Asahel here. So he says, turn aside. However, he refused to turn aside. So they're running along. He's trying to convince him, stop following me. Asahel won't stop following me. What happens? Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear, so that the spear came out of his back, and he fell down there and died on the spot. You can picture it, right? They're running along. Abner's probably got his spear in his right hand. If he doesn't, he's probably moves it to his right hand as he's running along. And when Asahel gets to the right point where Abner thinks the time is right, what does he do? He stops, he turns, and he jams the spear back as hard as he can, just right through Asahel, the blunt end of the spear. He pushes it so hard. Asahel, running so fast, he can't stop. He just smacks into the back of that spear, and it kills him. It kills him. So Asahel dies there. So it was that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still. It's a gruesome sight, right? Asahel's dead on the ground. I don't know if the spear was still in him or not, but people see that, and it just shocks them. They stop. They look. Abner runs away. Joab and Abishai also pursued Abner. And the sun was going down when they came to the hill of Ammah, which is before Gia, by the road to the wilderness of Gibeon. Now the children of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner and became a unit and took their stand on top of the hill. So they've been running, they've all been fleeing, and they realize, wait a minute, here's a chance for us to make a stand. We've got this superior position on the top of the hill. We've got enough of us that we can gather together to form a fighting unit. Let's make a stand here. Let's fight back here. And so they gather together there on the top of the hill. Then Abner called to Joab. Joab is still pursuing. Joab's coming up. He's approaching the hill. Abner calls out to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever?" He's making a noble speech here. It's kind of high sounding. "Joab, shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the latter end? How long will it be then until you tell the people to return from pursuing their brethren?" This sounds really noble, doesn't it? Why are we fighting? We're brothers. We shouldn't be fighting. Well, we're fighting because you attacked us, right? I mean, sometimes war is avoidable. Sometimes it's not. We kind of have this idea in our society today that it's always avoidable, but sometimes the enemy is not going to let up. We have to remember, God has an enemy in this world in the form of Satan and his angels who've rebelled against God. As long as Satan is active in this world, there's going to be warfare of one sort or another. He is opposed to God. He's going to fight against God. He's not going to lay down his armor just because he knows he's going to lose. He's fighting anyway. So because Satan is fighting, there are going to be battles. There is going to be war at various times in various places. Sometimes it's not avoidable. But here, Abner's talking like it is. Why don't you just stop fighting? What's the big deal? You don't want to kill your brothers, do you? It kind of sounds hypocritical, doesn't it? And Joab said, "As God lives, unless you had spoken, surely then by morning all the people would have given up pursuing their brethren." Well, that's kind of an awkward statement, isn't it? And different translations translate it in different ways. I like the way the English Standard put it. It said, "As God lives, if you had not spoken, surely the men would not have given up the pursuit of their brothers until the morning." That's probably what it means. We can't be 100% certain about it, but they do stop pursuing. So if Abner hadn't spoken, they would have kept on fighting. But because Abner spoke, Joab is saying, we're going to stop pursuing you. So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and did not pursue Israel anymore, nor did they fight anymore. Then Abner and his men went on all that night through the plain, crossed over the Jordan, and went through all Bithron, and they came to Mahanaim. You get the idea here that they had come quite a ways in order to fight. They had come from Mahanaim, which is in the northern part, not quite as far north as the Sea of Galilee, but across the Jordan. So they'd come to the Jordan, they'd cross the Jordan, they'd come down, and they'd gone up the hill towards Jerusalem to the area of Gibeon. They had come a long way in order to fight Judah. So now, when they're fleeing, they've got a long way to go back home. So Joab returned from pursuing Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there were missing of David's servants 19 men and Asahel. So 20 men altogether have died. But the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin and Abner's men 360 men who died. So 18 times as many. 18 men of Israel died for every one of Judah. It's a slaughter, is a great victory for David's side. Then they took up Asahel and buried him in his father's tomb, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at daybreak. And Hebron, again, is where David had stationed himself. So we saw that the victory was basically won. We went back and we covered this story of Asahel pursuing Abner and this part about Abner asking Joab to stop pursuing them and Joab acceding to that request. What's going on here, and what do we have to learn from this passage? First of all, the whole idea about a kingdom divided against itself. Kingdom divided against itself will not stand. It's not good. It's not a good situation. And the reason that it's divided against itself is because of the self-centeredness of Abner, of not wanting to submit to the man that God had made king. Something that we always need to be aware of in our own lives. God has chosen Jesus to be not just our Savior, but our Lord, our King. We need to surrender to Him. We need to submit our lives to Him. We need to follow Him as our King. But what happens oftentimes, as we talked about last time, is that we set up ourselves as rival kings. We don't want to submit completely to the one that God has chosen to be our king. We want to submit when it suits us. That's what it boils down to, right? We'll submit as long as it suits us, which really means we're not submitting at all. We're being the king. So we resist the rule of Jesus in our lives. And when we do that, sooner or later, we're going to resist actively. We try to tell ourselves, no, you know, it's not, I'm not really rebelling against God. I'm just not ready to submit yet. But isn't that the same thing as rebellion? When God says, I'm going to be your king, you need to bow your knee before me, and we say, no, not yet, isn't that rebellion? And what happens when there's that kind of rebellion is that it leads to fighting. It leads to active fighting. Because it's not just us and God sitting there, is it? It's not just the two of us, but there's Satan involved as well, through his demons working in our lives. There's the pull of the world on us. There's the pull of our fleshly nature on us. So sooner or later, what we think of as just waiting, as not quite being ready, turns into active rebellion. Passive rebellion will always lead to active rebellion. Sooner or later, it happens that way. We see that in other people more easily than we do in ourselves, I think. We see it in the life of Solomon, who took wives that he shouldn't have taken, who amassed gold, who amassed horses, contrary to the law of God. Where did it lead him? Farther and farther and farther away from God. Anytime we refuse to do what God calls us to do, we refuse to submit to Him, that's not going to lead us closer to God. It's going to lead us farther away from Him. May not see it right away, may be a gradual thing, but it's going to lead us farther away from Him. So it's very important when the Lord reveals something to us that we accept it when He does, that we embrace it at the point in time that He reveals it to us. If He says, I want you to do this, we need to say, yes, Lord, I'm going to do it. Not, okay, I hear you, Lord. I might do it. Or, okay, Lord, I'll do it when I'm good and ready. What happens when we do that? We get ourselves in trouble, don't we? But if when the Lord says, I want you to do this, we do it, we draw near to the Lord. Every time we obey Him, we draw near to Him and we grow in strength, don't we? You ever have some sin in your life that's got a real hold on you and you need to work at it to overcome it? Every time you resist it even a little bit, you grow stronger. Every time you give in to it, you grow weaker. Because you're giving the enemy room to work in your life. So every time, even if it's a little thing, or it seems like a little thing, you need to follow the Lord's guidance. You need to do as He says. So watch out for that setting up of a rival throne in your life. It'll lead to active rebellion against God. You always need to be finding those places where you're rebelling, and you need to turn away from those. You need to submit to the Lord. You need to deal with those things. Division has come to the land because of this rival throne, and it's led to active fighting. Now, I think it's important for us, because Abner is such a focus of this passage, to think about where Abner's coming from. Abner was Saul's military commander. So he'd been close to Saul for some period of time. Of course, Jonathan was a leader of the army as well. But Abner was close to Saul. Abner has seen when David defeated Goliath. Do you wonder if maybe Abner was there when Jonathan gave his armor to David? Do you wonder if Abner was there when Jonathan recognized that David was going to be the next king? Don't you wonder if Abner heard that Samuel had anointed David to be the next king? Abner probably knows a lot more than we would think if we didn't stop and think about it. Abner has seen how the Spirit of God has departed from Saul, and Saul has begun this long downward spiral. He's gotten weaker and weaker as a man. His relationship with the Lord has gotten worse and worse. Abner was probably there when Saul sought information from a medium, when he used occult means to try and find an answer to what he should do because God wasn't answering him. Abner probably knew that Samuel had pronounced judgment on Saul, and Abner saw that judgment. So Abner is not just ignorant here. He's not just blindly being loyal to his former master. If he doesn't know, he ought to know that David is to be the king. And here's yet another sign. In going against the king, everything goes wrong for Abner. His army gets defeated. A bad scene. Abner's leading the army, and it's a massive defeat. So it's yet another wake-up call for Abner. Abner, what you're doing is wrong, and you need to stop. But he's not going to stop, at least not yet. But again, that's a picture for us, isn't it? Isn't it true that when we know what we're supposed to do and we choose to do something else, or we know we're not supposed to do something and we choose to do it anyway, we get ourselves in trouble, don't we? We begin to sense that we're fighting against God. And when you fight against God, you don't win. You don't win. You cannot defeat God. Now, it's true that sometimes He won't actively fight back right away. we see people who are fighting against God all their lives, and some of them it seems like they're winning. But you know what? They're not winning. They can win every single battle here in this life, or at least seem like they're winning. If it seems like they're winning, it's only because God's not fighting, right? But when they come to the end of their life, they're going to die. You know, we see people fighting that battle, trying to keep their bodies alive forever. It's not going to work. Sooner or later, their bodies are going to fail, and they're going to stand before God in judgment. Are they going to win that contest? No. You can't defeat God. You don't know what he knows. He knows everything. You have no power compared to his power. You can't defeat God. So when you see things starting to fall apart, step back and say, is this because I'm fighting God? Now, sometimes it's just trials. It's the enemy fighting against you. I mean, Joab couldn't or shouldn't step back here and say, oh, you know, we're having war because I failed. No, we're having war because the enemy's come against you. Some of the war that you go through is because the enemy's coming against you. But you know what? There's enough war like that. We don't need to have any more, any unnecessary war from fighting against God, do we? And sometimes when we go directly against what we know God wants us to do, things start falling apart, don't they? Everything seems like it's going wrong. Why is this happening? Why is that happening? Why is the other thing happening? And God's saying, you want to know why that's happening? It's because you're fighting against me, and I'm trying to get your attention, trying to wake you up so that you'll turn around and make this right. So I think that's partly why Abner's being defeated here. God's showing him, look, Abner, this is not my will for you to be doing this. You shouldn't be fighting against the man I've chosen to be king. There's another real interesting thing here. Why do you think Joab didn't fight Abner after Abner said, you know, how long will you keep pursuing us? Why do you think Joab said okay to that? You ever think about these kind of questions? I think they're good when you're reading through the Bible to stop, ask yourself some questions. Did you notice that David didn't go into this battle? David didn't go into this battle. Now, there's another battle some chapters on later in 2 Samuel that he doesn't go into. And we're told very explicitly that at the time that kings go out to war, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. We're told, hey, notice this. This is not right. Here, we're not told anything, are we? It doesn't say a word about David. It just says Joab goes up and Joab goes out to meet him. I think what we're seeing here is a picture of God's patience. God is very patient with his people. God doesn't want you to yield to him by force, on account of his force. If God wanted us to bend our knee before him, he could make us all do it just like that. Just in an instant, we could all be on our faces before the Lord and not be able to resist it at all. He wouldn't have to touch us. He could do that. No, he could do that with the whole world. In an instant, everyone in the whole world could be flat on their faces before him. He has that kind of power. But that's not the way he works, is it? God doesn't force us to submit. He calls us. He woos us. As a groom woos the woman he wants to be his bride. As a man woos her, God calls us. He wants us to yield from love. And so I think we have a picture of God's patience in that David doesn't go out to try to force people to submit to his kingship. And even when Joab goes out to defend him and pursues the enemy to a point, when he's called to pull back, he recognizes, I don't think this is what David would have us do to keep pursuing. David wants people to submit to him willingly, not by force. And so Joab, withdraws from Abner and stops the fighting. So I think those are probably a couple of key things that God is wanting us to get from this passage. Let me make a couple of other points. Just little lessons we can pick up. When we read through a passage, step back and say, what do I learn from this person? What do you learn from Asahel? What did Asahel do right or wrong here? I think Asahel made a strategic error here in that he picked a battle that he wasn't ready for. He thought he had the skills and ability to take on the commander of the enemy army, but he didn't. He wasn't ready for that. He wasn't ready for the cleverness of Abner. So he died as a result. We're going to have a lot of battles through our lives. Have you ever noticed someone who comes to the Lord and right away they're just filled with enthusiasm and zeal and they want to take down the biggest enemy they can find? It often doesn't work out well. Sometimes it does. Sometimes God comes through for a person like that. He just says, okay, that's what I want to do, and I'm going to do it through you, even though you're not ready for it. But other times he says, no, you're not ready for that. Take some time here. I want to train you for that. Don't choose a battle that's not from the Lord. I think that's an obvious thing that we should understand. Don't fight a battle that God's not calling us to fight. Same thing for Joab on a different level. When God's not calling him to continue fighting, he needed to pull back. For Asahel, he shouldn't have pursued Abner. Or if he did, he should have been a little wiser about it. We need to be careful of that. We need to ask God, you know, how do you want me to proceed here? We see evil all over the world, don't we? And we all ought to be involved in the fighting against it at some level or another. The question is, at what level? What is my role in the battle? What does God want me to do? How does God want me to proceed? And just don't get ahead of God. That's the bottom line, right? Don't get ahead of God in what he's calling you to do. Don't assume that you can't have peace in a given situation. Now, if I were Abner, I would never have considered asking Joab to turn back. I'd have thought, there's no way he's going to turn back. I came against him. You know, we started this battle. He's winning this battle. He's not going to give up. Get ready and fight. It would not have occurred to me to ask for terms of peace. But you know what? We need to ask for terms of peace, don't we? Especially when we realize we've been fighting against God. How many people are there in the world who've been fighting against God who think there's no hope for them? That God would never forgive them because they've been opposed to him. They've fought against him. And yet, God wants to give us peace. He's waiting for us to ask for that peace. He's waiting for us to yield to him. Don't assume that there won't be peace. Don't assume that you can't have it. Seek it, but seek it from the Lord. Seek it from him. Most important lesson, I think, from this passage is don't fight against God's king. Just don't do it. Don't fight against the Lord. Look at your life and see if there's any way that you're fighting against him. Did you notice, any of you who last week were here, and God called you to yield to him some area of your life because you weren't allowing him to be king? A number of us did something like that. Did you notice whether your week was more peaceful or less peaceful after that? Very often when you do that, the fighting intensifies, doesn't it? When God wants to raise up his king, someone else wants to fight against that king. David shouldn't have been surprised and probably wasn't surprised that there was opposition to him. When you come to him to have him be the king over all of your life, you shouldn't be surprised that there will be opposition. And you know what? Some of it will come from right within you. Remember how we studied that in the book of Galatians, where it said in Galatians 5, he said, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. They wage war against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so you may not do the things you wish. There's warfare in our hearts. Every time we seek to draw near to the Lord, to yield our lives more fully to Him, there's going to be warfare in our hearts. Because the flesh is going to war against that. The world is going to war against that. Satan and his demons are going to war against that. So we shouldn't be surprised that there's going to be fighting and that there's going to be a struggle. Make sure you're not fighting on the wrong side. Make sure you're fighting on the Lord's side in your own life and for the sake of others. Be found fighting for Him. And even as Joab was willing to go out and lead others in fighting against the enemy of his king, shouldn't we be the same? Shouldn't we be looking at this world and saying, Jesus is the rightful king over my life, over this world. I want to make Him king over my life, but I also want to promote His kingdom over all this world. I want Jesus to be recognized as the king. I want Him to be recognized as the king in this church. I want Him to be recognized as a king in my family. I want Him to be recognized as the king in this community. I want Him to be recognized as a king in this land, in this nation. I want Him to be recognized as the king of this whole world. And don't we sometimes say, Lord, why don't you just come and make the world worship you? But again, that's not His way. Like David, He's letting us go out to fight the battles. Now, He doesn't leave us without guidance, and He doesn't leave us without weapons, and He doesn't leave us without strength. He provides us the power of the Holy Spirit. He provides us with weapons, spiritual weapons for spiritual warfare, and He guides us by His Holy Spirit. But once we settle the issue of whether Jesus is going to be king in our lives, once we settle that He is going to be king in our lives, then He enlists us in His army to fight His battles in this world, to fight against evil in whatever form we see it, wherever we see it taking place. And we can start that fight in prayer, even if we're not ready to do battle one-on-one. Even if we're not ready to be out on the front lines, we can start that battle in prayer, because really, that's where the victory is going to be won. That's where the victory is going to be won. I think we get confused in America where we're so independently minded, we're so focused on ourselves, our abilities, our fighting spirit, that sometimes we get ahead of God and we think we can win this battle if we just organize and fight hard. But you know what? The victory, if it's real victory, is going to be prepared in prayer. And we're all called to part of that. We're all called to be a part of that, of fighting the Lord's battles in prayer. But the first thing is to just make sure Jesus is our King, that we're yielded to Him, that we're not fighting against Him, that He's ruling over our lives. And as He rules over more and more of our lives, He'll be able to use us more and more to bring His rule to other people's lives, to tell other people about Him, to proclaim His goodness, to proclaim salvation in His name on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross to die for our sins. We have that message that we can take to the world, and we can call to them to yield to Him as King. And God can use that. God wants to use us to spread His gospel, to spread His kingdom throughout the world. And I want to be a part of that. And I hope all of you do too. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You that You love us. We thank You that when we were fighting against You, some of us actively resisting You with full knowledge of what we were doing, Lord, You didn't destroy us. You didn't force us to submit. You made it hard for us to resist You, but You didn't force us. And You revealed Your grace to us. You revealed Your love to us. and you showed mercy to us. Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for loving us so much that you called us and you gave us time to come to that place where we would surrender willingly. Lord, we want to surrender fully. We want to yield completely our lives to you. We want you to reign over all of us. And Lord, we want to be a part of spreading your kingdom in this world. Show us what part you have for us. Lord, you've given each of us spiritual gifts to use, to build up your body, to spread the good news to others. You've called each of us to participate. Lord, show us what's the next step for each of us. What's the next step you want us to take? How do you want us to move forward in fighting for your kingdom? Lord, give us that willingness to fight, no matter what it costs, that you might be glorified. And especially, Lord, grant us victory over our own fleshly nature. Grant us victory in our lives over the world and over the enemy of our souls. Lord, may we walk for you. May we be living examples of lives where you reign. May that be more and more true of each and every one of us, that your reign is spreading throughout our lives and becoming more and more evident in us. And Lord, may that be true in our families, may it be true in our church, and may it be true in this community. May you spread your reign in this community such that people know who you are and people yield their lives to you. We want to see you save many souls from destruction here, Lord. We want to see you glorified. May you be glorified through what you do, even in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.